will have to explain to you what how thorough this is. Because if you're going to take a look, I'm sure that you've looked at the top of the page, and you're going to see that this HaTorah is the HaTorah for the last day of Pesach in Chutzlars. And by the last day of Pesach in Chutzlars, what we mean is not Shvi Shel Pesach, the seventh day of Pesach. We're talking about the eighth day of Pesach. Now that's a HaTorah that you may assume, and correctly so, that we really have nothing to do with that HaTorah. There hasn't been an eighth day of Pesach in Eretz Yisrael ever. Ever. So why am I teaching this to you? So first thing we'll deal with is this one. So take a look at down at number one on the front side of the sheet. Number one, down at the bottom there is a halacha in Shulchan Aruch. Orachai. Shulchan Aruch says the following. Simon lekviat hamoadim, a mnemonic or some way to remember how in our calendar we establish the Yom Tov. You'll understand it better. Malka, Sazer, Kamlata, Bisovel. Simon Lekviat HaMoadim, the sign by which to know how we establish the Yom Tov. Bat Bash Gar Dat Hatz Bat. Are you sufficiently confused?
Good.
Bat Bash Gar Dat Hatz Bat. Now, the only thing to get to know, first of all, is the first letter in each one of these pairs is the Aleph Beis in order. Aleph Beis Gimel Dalet Hey Vav. The second letter in each one of these pairs is starting from the end of the alphabet, moving forward to back to the beginning. There are certain combinations, or let us say, different forms of codes that were called at bas, aleph, tough, first letter, last letter, bash, second letter, next to last letter, gar, first, third letter, three letters from the end, at bas. It's used even in Tanakh. Poetically, Babel is the name for Babel is Shei Shah. What corresponds to Bet?
Shin.
Two shins? Bet. What corresponds to Chav? Lamed. That's the middle of the alphabet. They're up against each other. So Babel was called Shei Shah. Now what does that have to do with how we establish the Yom Tov? So the Shulchan Aruch goes on to say, "B'yom Rishon Shel Pesach, Yiyeh La'olam Tisha B'av." The Aleph Bet Gimel Aleph Hey Vav are the days of Pesach. Aleph, whenever the first day of Pesach falls out, you should know in that year Tov, Tisha B'av is going to be on the same day. If you want to know now without looking on a calendar what day of the week Tisha B'Av is going to be, all you have to know is what day was the first day of Pesach. The first day of Pesach was on Sunday. Tisha B'Av is going to be on Sunday. And it's not going to be a Tisha B'Av that occurs on Shabbos and is moved to Sunday. Sunday is the night of God. Bash, the second day of Pesach. What day was the second day of Pesach this year?
Monday.
Shin, Shavuos. Shavuos is going to be Monday. Sunday is going to be Erev. Sunday is going to be Erev Shavuos. And Monday is going to be Shavuos. Gimel. The third day of Pesach is the day on which Rosh Hashanah is going to fall. it's Daled, the fourth day of Pesach, Yom Yudhishbo, Kriyas HaTorah, Shehu Simchas Torah. If you want to know when Simchas Torah is going to be this year, just take a look at when the fourth day of Pesach occurred. Yom Chamishbo, the fifth day of Pesach. What day was the fifth day of Pesach? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday,
Thursday.
Thursday. Yom Chamishim. This year, in fact, it worked for you. This year, of course, it all worked out that way. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Daled, Hey, Vav. This year, it works out Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, because the first day of Pesach was on Saturday. The fifth day is then which Yom Kippur is going to fall. Yom Shishibo, Purim She'ahar. The sixth day of Pesach always falls on the same day that the past Purim fell. When was Purim this year? Purim this year was on Friday. In Yerushalayim, it was also Shabbos and Sunday. But in the rest of the world, Purim, the 14th, was on Friday. The sixth day of Pesach always falls on the day on which Purim, the previous Purim, had fallen. End of halacha. Or is it the end of the halacha? In our generation, there are those who added to this. What's the next letter in the... What's the next day of Pesach?
Zion.
What's the corresponding letter at the end of the alphabet?
Ayin.
Zion, Ayin. The seventh day of Pesach is the day which Yom HaTzmaut. All right. If so, that means that there's a relationship between the end of Pesach and Yom HaTzmaut. So what we do is the following: the Chabanut, when it established Yom HaTzmaut some 57 years ago, they said that there's a Haftorah that should be read on Yom HaTzmaut. And the Haftorah that we read on Yom HaTzmaut is what we didn't read, which was the last day of Pesach and Chutzlars. We didn't read the Haftorah. That's the Haftorah that we say in Shul. This year it'll be on Thursday, but in Yom HaTzmaut in Israel is on Shabbos. It is on Shabbos. You're right, it's the eighth day, but we're following the Arbash, and the Arbash brings us to the seventh, and there's only one Haftorah left for us that we haven't read, and that Haftorah is the Haftorah of the eighth day, because the seventh day Haftorah we read it. Someone learned that Haftorah with you. It's an amazing Haftorah. It so fits Yom HaTzmaut. The historic background to the Haftorah is the invasion of Sanherib, king of Ashur. The hordes of Assyria have already for a number of years been in the process of decimating the Jewish community in Eretz Yisrael. Sanherib, king of Ashur, has already sent the 10 tribes into exile. We're talking about 80% of the Jewish people have been sent out into exile and will only return in the days of Mashiach. We're talking about an awesome tragedy akin to a Shoah. Akin to Shoah. Talking about 4/5 of the Jewish people torn away from Klal Yisrael. And now all that's left is Yerushalayim and its suburbs. And when he conquers Yerushalayim, that will be it. He will have conquered Klal Yisrael utterly. In the psukim that precede the Haftorah, and this is in Yeshayahu, the pasuk in such a beautiful way, it describes the final great march of the forces of Sanherib, some 200,000 men, armed to the teeth, scorched earth all of Eretz Yisrael, There's only one prize left to be picked and plucked, and it's Yerushalayim. So before we arrive at this pasuk, the Navi so beautifully describes the great march. Bo Alayat, he came to the city of Ayat. Over the Migron, he passed through Migron. Le Michmash, Yafkid Kelav. In Michmash, he left all of his weapons. Obru Ma'abara, they passed over Ma'abara. Geba, Mo'amor, by the way, all these cities, nearly all of these cities, exist today. There's a hit Nahalut called Migron. There's a place called Geba. Geba Malonon. What? I said this, I'm reading from the Navi preceding the Haftarah. Oh, you gotta listen to every word I said. I'm just reading a few psukim as the background. They are not part of the Haftarah. And the truth is, I thought that I should get it onto the page. It didn't fit. Now, there are certain things, technical things, that stood in my way. So here it is. There's a description of the great march. Chordoha Roma. Roma trembles. Givat Shaul Nasa. The people of Givat Shaul fled. Sahali Kaleh Bagalim. Bagalim call out in a great voice. Hakshivi Laisha. Laish, listen carefully. You hear the footsteps of from Kherb coming. Anya Anatot. Anatot, Arab village, Antan. We are now someplace around the Vegak O of Givat Sarfatit. He has marched through the whole area. He's coming closer and closer to Yerushalayim. Nunavado Madmenohun, from Madmenoh, people fled. Yoshua Hagavin, Hades, and those who live in Gavin gathered together. Now starts that part. Now you can go to Abishim. Old Hayon Vinov Lamod. Today, he stands at Nov. Nov can be any place between this Beinah Cove and Givat Zorfatim. One of the heights up there. Nov might even be Ramat Eshkol. That's the general area. He's standing, King Sancheret and his mighty forces are standing perch above Yerushalayim from a point that they can look down upon the city. Today we stand at Nov. This is it. He's ready for the final thrust against Yerushalayim. There it is. It's waiting to be plucked in his hand. You know, faith, yadol, har bat zion. You know what he does? So I'll explain that some Kherev, when he takes a look at Yerushalayim, the great prize, he waves his hand and dismisses it. This is the great city of Yerushalayim. I have conquered cities far larger, greater, mightier. Yerushalayim, little backwater town. His advisors tell him, finish the battle today. Do it now. And he says, no. Besides against it. It's just waiting to be captured. No problem. We can do it tomorrow. You know, faith, Yadol, Harbat, Zion, Kibat, Yerushalayim. And, of course, what happens during the middle of that night, the angel of death comes down upon the camp of Sancheret. 185,000 men died during the course of the year. Famous miracle in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, king of Yehuda, they thought that Yerushalayim is falling to the enemies and it's all over. There's nothing left. They're going to fall before Sancheret. And there's Sancheret who thinks that he can do anything that he wants, and down comes, swoops the angel of death. Wipes the battle. He neha adon Hashem Yishayahu was saying it, and by the way, Yishayahu is there at the time. And he lets them know, he neha adon Hashem, the master God, Mitzo'ef u'rov b'ma'aratza. He's going to cut off the branches. He's going to cut off the branches with an axe. cutting off the branches, one of the ways in which the Navi describes the great and mighty forces is the cedars of Lebanon. They see themselves as being big and mighty and powerful. Their destruction is described with the metaphor of a tree being chopped down. The Ramei HaKoma, those whose height is high, tall, Kiduin, chopped down. The HaKohim Yishpalu, those who are high will be brought down to the ground. The Nikat Sifchei Hayar Babazel, and he is going to cut the branches, the thickets are going to be cut down with metal, the Halabanon, and the mighty trees of the Lebanon, Ba'adir Yipol, are going to fall through the mighty one, God himself. This is the description of what's going to happen to Sancheriv tomorrow. Tonight. And it happens. The miraculous rescue of Yerushalayim. And of all things, in the middle of this prophecy, comes something that would seem to be out of left field. One of the most famous prophecies of all. A stick is going to grow out from the stump of Yishai, the Netzer, Misharashot Yifdeh, and a shoot will sprout out from its roots. This is going to be the great prophecy of Mashiach, the coming of Mashiach. You know, you need comic moments. We live in difficult times, and a comic respite is so good when we can laugh. So here it is, and this morning I'm going through the Jerusalem Post page by page, hardly a bit of good news, and then I think I've come to page 9 on the Aleph, and there I have it. The victory of Maccabi Tel Aviv means that the Messiah is nearly here, he's on the way. I'm sitting eating breakfast and I burst out into laughter. My wife hasn't heard me laugh reading the Jerusalem Post. And I can imagine some fella telling me, don't be so funny, don't laugh. That may have been the great indication. Maccabi, who did they beat? They beat Russia?
Moscow.
Let Putin put that in his pipe and smoke. So you have to have a comic interlude. This was my comic interlude this morning. But here comes the beautiful, beautiful, powerful description of Mashiach. And one of the questions that we're going to have to deal with is, what's happening here? How does this become part of the prophecy of the rescue of Yerushalayim in the days of Chizkiyo, 2,500 years ago? Why all of a sudden now does the Navi Yeshayahu, in the name of God, say, Yotzochotem Yigezah Yishai, the shoot is going to come out Yishai, David Ben Yishai, Yishai is Mashiach, Ayam Ben Yishai Beit Halach, meaning say, Ilmachot Dodi. Salvation is going to come through the son of Yishai from Bethlehem. The Mahol of Barak Hashem, the Spirit of God, is going to dwell upon him, Ruach Chochmah open up. He's going to have the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, Ruach Eitzel, Ruach counsel, intelligence, Ruach might, Ruach Das, the spirit of knowledge, Yirah Hashem, the fear of God. V'anichol v'yirah Hashem, he will be able to sense. His sense of smell is going to be that powerful that he can smell good and evil, right and wrong. For lo l'mada ein of yishpot, he's not going to have to judge anything on the basis of what he sees. The lo l'mishma ozlam duchiyah, he's not going to need to hear information in order to make decisions. He's going to be enveloped with a sense of of knowledge by osmosis, the Shaka Pachetic Dalum, he's going to judge the Dalum, the poor, with righteousness, the Hoshiar de Misho, La'anve, Oretz, and he's going to decide with fairness for the humble of the earth. V'hiko Eretz B'shei Ben Pim. No violence from Hoshiach. It's all going to be words. He will strike the earth with the staff of his mouth. And with the spirit of his lips, he will kill evil. A world where there's going to be justice, a world in which there's going to be truth and honesty. Can you imagine what a job this poor Mashiach has? A world that's shaker, falsehood reigns nearly supreme in this whole world, and he's going to have to set it all straight. That's a job for a good Jewish boy, and that's what she has done. But Tzedek is or must not. Tzedek, righteousness, is going to be that which he girds on his loins, and faith. The belt around him. And here, of course, come the most beautiful. There is no description in all of history, in all history and in all literature, no description as beautiful as this. The Gorza Eiv in Keves, the wolf is going to lie down with the sheep, the nomad in Gedigar Bots, and the leopard is going to lie down with the goat. The Egel, Ukfir, Umedin, Nachdav, and the Kereth, and the Lion, all of them together, the Nar Katon, no headphones, and a small boy, a young child is going to lead them. Ufor Badov Tireno, the cow and the bear are going to graze together. Yaakov, you which are out there, the children are going to play, you know? The three bears and the parah are all going to, all together. The aryeh kapokor yonchal teven, and the lion, like cattle, will eat straw. The shiashai, it's so beautiful, just so beautiful to know these children. We should read them over and over again. The shiashai derunik al chur paten, the child that nurses is going to play by the hole in which there's a viper, a poisonous snake, and by the hole of the poisonous snake, Gomul, the young child, Yodav Hadar, he'll be able to put his hands in there without fear. Lo Yodayu, Lo Yashchitu, Bechol Har Kodshi, there will be no evil nor destruction on my holy mountain. Because what's going to happen then is, Kimala Ha'oretz Deo, Ef Hashem, because the world is going to be full with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. What a beautiful, beautiful description of a period when finally mankind is going to see the truth. And it will come to pass on that day, Shoresh Yishai, that root of Yishai that we talked about at the beginning, that root. I said, Omein Lenez Amin, that is going to stand as a banner for all nations. A love going in Yidroshu, to him the nations will come to seek truth. V'haytamenu chato kavod, and where he rests, there shall be honor. It will mean that ultimately the whole world, is going to come to Har Kochi, my holy mountain. That of course fits in with the other great prophecy of Yeshayahu. All of the nations are going to come flowing to Tzion, Ki Tzion, Tetzei Torah, Udevar Hashem, Yerushalayim. Before we go to the next pasuk, which needs a shiur in and of itself, and we will deal with the next pasuk, Yerushalayim, Hashem. The question that we ask, we have taken a giant step in this prophecy. There's been a giant step from a Yerushalayim that is under siege. Any hour now, Yerushalayim may fall before the enemy, the mighty forces of Sancheret. Always victorious, never defeated. And here he is, with his mighty forces all around Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is waiting to be taken by him. And the Navi says that word. The Navi says, have no fear, God is going to chop the mighty ones down with an axe. And then all of a sudden, immediately, in goes Yeshayahu to this great description, the most exceptional description of Mashiach in all of Tanakh. What's it have to do with what's happening that day in Yerushalayim? Rashi deals with it, second side. I don't have that Rashi there, but I'll tell you that Rashi. The Rashi I have there is the Rashi for the next passage. Rashi says that after he describes that Yerushalayim is going to be rescued, the Navi feels the need to tell Klal Yisrael, so, alright, okay, Yerushalayim is going to be saved. Yeshayahu, we believe you. We believe you. We trust you. But there's a question that's troubling the Jewish people that Yeshayahu has to respond to. 80% of the Jewish people is gone. What's going to be with them? Is it enough that Yerushalayim is going to be saved? And we believe you. It's going to be a miraculous rescue of Yerushalayim. Now wait a minute. You think we're not concerned about the rest of the Jewish people that have been taken off into exile? What's going to happen with them? So the Navi is compelled to say, there's going to be a time a Mashiach is going to come. And he describes this great Mashiach. And when we get back to the text, we're going to see that this Mashiach is going to bring Jews back from all over the world. Don't worry. The elevation hasn't forgotten about Jews throughout the world. That's the approach that's taken by Rashi. And that's why this is an extremely significant message that Yeshayahu has to tell the Jews of Yerushalayim, because the Jews of Yerushalayim carry the responsibility for Jews worldwide. And therefore they're concerned that what's going to happen with those who've been torn away from the Jewish peoples. He says, Zarzachlish, don't worry. They will come back. Eventually they will come back. The Malbim takes another approach. And the Malbim's approach is extremely significant. I don't know if I ever learned this Malbim with you, but I did some while ago give you the outgrowth of this Malbim. The Malbim makes the following statement. He says that from the moment of the first exile, when the ten tribes are taken into exile by Sanhedrin, do you know what must come in wake of the exile? What's the next thing that has to come after exile? Jews being brought back. That's it. As long as Jews haven't been exiled, there's no such thing as a prophecy of Jews coming back. But now that they are in exile, so the next thing is they have to come back. Which takes the Malbim a further step, where the Malbim says that from the very first exile on and further, the Nevi'im begin to talk about Mashiach. Mashiach becomes a significant part of Jewish belief the moment there are Jews in exile. Because Mashiach is the one, as we will see, who's going to ultimately bring them back. They will rejoin the Jewish nation. The Malbim also says, on the basis of a famous Gemara that appears a number of places, the Gemara says there are two possibilities. There are two possible ways that salvation ultimately will come. Geula. Geula can come in a single instant of time. A world in upheaval. The earth in collision. Everything dramatically changes, and in a single instant of time, Mashiach, the world knows that God is the master of the entire universe. There's a second possibility. The second possibility is that it's going to be a process.
Kim'ah.
The famous Yerushalmi where two rabbis are walking up Arbel, the valley of Arbel. The valley of Arbel is right there. On your way down to Tveria, And they want, as they see the sun beginning to rise, he says, this is the way Israel will be redeemed. Kimah, kimah, bit by bit. Which means that Geula is a process. The process may take time. The process may be at certain points extremely painful. The process also does not guarantee that it's going to be completely an upward line on the graph. There may very well be retreat. There may be withdrawal. There may be disengagement. There may be all sorts of things that seem to leave the impression as though we have lost our way. But there will come the mid-course correction, and then we'll continue on our way again. But it's going to be part of a natural process until we finally reach the point that we realize that we are in the period of Geula with the coming of Mashiach. But it's a process. The Maimon therefore says, "B'yotzah choter v'gezah yishai," means the gezah means a tree has been cut down. The tree that he's talking about is the Jewish people. They've been cut down, but the trunk is there, above ground, above the surface of the earth. You can see it. And then all of a sudden, there's a branch coming out of the trunk of the tree. He says that represents the miraculous coming of Mashiach. But then the pasuk says that there's a second possibility. The nature is a little shoot out of Misha Rasha from the roots. The roots are below ground. We don't see anything upon the surface. But there's something growing over there. And then one day you take a look and you see that there's something coming out of the earth. And that, the Maimon says, represents the process within nature. A process of Geula that begins within nature. I can, of course, take it, and I'm going to take it, one step further. The Gemara that we have often quoted, Amar Rav Abba says, Ein l'cho keitz l'gula mizeh, there is no greater revealed end of days. And he quotes my favorite pasuk in Yecheskel, V'atem hore Yisrael, you mountains of Israel, Ein v'chem titeinu, give out your branches, u'fed yichem tisu, and carry your fruit, la'ami Yisrael, for my people Israel, keep care of you, Lavo, because the time of their return is growing close. The Gemara says, and so Rashi explains it, the 1900 years, Rashi didn't say 1900 years, but for 1900 years we know Eretz Yisrael was not able to sustain any kind of population. When did Eretz Yisrael begin to become fruitful? Only in response to the ministering hands of the Jewish people, and only because the land knows in advance when Jews are ready to come. Keep careful of how the time of their return is coming close. 100 years ago, the land started giving out. Started giving out fruit. It's taken 100 years and it's become a land of great, great abundance. Great, great abundance. I always say I'd love to see Mark Twain. I'd love to see Mark Twain come back to life. Mark Twain in Innocents Abroad, of course, described in 1870 something around then, his visit to Palestine, and he describes something that's so dead, dry, arid, nothing grows, dust. You're plunking down over here, he probably think he's on the Mississippi someplace. And then we'll tell him, no, Habibi, you're in, remember Palestine? That's where you are. So maybe there's an additional imagery in the nature Misharosh of Yivra, the Mashiach that is below earth. There are only roots there. And then all of a sudden you begin to see, little by little, it's growing. Yeah. That little by little growing is the process of Mashiach. And how do we begin to see that process of Mashiach? We see it by virtue of the fact that first the land becomes fruitful. You people don't know what you did for me last week. What you did for me last week, three psukim in Tanakh that I learned so many times,
And as I'm saying this, looking to you, it must have been the Vision itself who sent the idea into my head. You inspired me last week. So you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you do know. We talked about the last three psukim, Sefer Amos, which were about Torah last week. Days are coming, says God. But what I've done with this over the last week, oh boy, did you people give me material. God says days are coming, the Nikash, Choresh, Bakotzer, the Torah, Anadim, the Moshech, Hazorah, the Hittifu, the Horim, or Asis, the Chol, Hagvo, Titmogan. How do you like that?
Good.
How do you like that? I'm doing okay? God says, days are coming, the Nigash Choresh Bakotzer. The man comes in at the beginning of the season to plow the field, and you know who he meets up with? The devil's been harvesting. He's been harvesting for 6 months, and he's not finished. And this guy's not coming in to plow. The Doreh Hanabim, the one who's pressing the grapes from the last harvest, you know who he meets up with? Fellow comes in to start planting the vineyard. And no, bust his eagle. I bust his eagle. What are you doing here? What are you talking about? I didn't finish pressing the grapes. He didn't finish pressing the grapes. The Tifu Norm assist, all the mountains are going to drip with wine, the Holak Varotit Mogadna, and all of the hills will be full of such freshness and fat. So I said that Pasuk describes the rebirth, the agricultural rebirth of Eretz Yisrael. And what was the next pasuk? The Shafti et Shmud Ami Yisrael, I'm going to bring back the captivity of my people Israel. Ubonim Orim Neshamot the Yoshavu, and they are going to build desolated, destructed cities that have been destroyed, and they will live in them. They're going to plant vineyards and they're going to drink the wine that comes from them. Nobody's going to take it. And then we come to the last passage, which of course was the most significant one. I'm going to plant them upon the land. And repeating it, not only because I want to repeat it, and not only because I want to share it, but I know the Sufim. They're not going to be uprooted. But you see, the imagery is the same. The destruction of Sancheriv, trees of Lebanon being cut down. The rebirth of Klal Yisrael is the little shoot that comes out of the ground. And as the novel says, there are two possibilities. One possibility is that above ground there will still be a big trunk, and from the big trunk is going to come out a shoot. Miraculous! But then there's the possibility that it will come in the course of of what seems to be a natural process. Do you know what the problem with the natural process is? You have to have the ability to see that this is a process of Gula. It's very easy for everybody to discern great exceptional miracles. But to see, my Adonai always... I always see Gula in tomatoes. Tomatoes. How many different kinds of, different kinds of tomatoes this country produces? It's unbelievable. And we get the worst, for instance. Suppose you get the worst. I already made.
No, we don't get
exports. I have not far from me a store that gets in for these special tomatoes. This is Gold's Vintage 2005. These are tomatoes. When I eat a tomato, I thank the Rabbi Shlomo that we are in the process of Gula. I love tomatoes. Because I remember a time when I learned here in Eretz Yisrael in 1955, 50 years ago. All we had were tomatoes. Cucumbers were coming. Apples were beneath any kind of... There was nothing else. There's a process. And you know what? You have to be able to discern the process despite the fact that there are so many problems over here. Because anybody who wants to be negative can list a whole litany of tzaddas in this country. And you have to understand that before you go nuts, what you know what you have to be able to do? You have to be able to see the two Yerushalayim and see what the Rebbein Shlomo has done for us over the last 100 and then especially the last 50 years, see what he has done for us and be able to thank him from the fullness of our appreciation of what he has done for us. So I begin with my tomatoes. I must have told you the story, some fellow from Harlow from Harlow one night shopping with my wife about 11 o'clock at night, you know, we had a few minutes to go shop. And, you know, someone, they like to start out with me. I don't know why. Like to start out with me. It was a particularly bad day in our society. We do have bad days. We have very bad days. When they're good, they're very good. When they're bad, they're very bad. The real confusion comes when you have both bad and good the same day. You don't know where they come and come. It was a particularly bad day. So he tells me, they're like, oh, you're still in favor of this state? You're still in Zionist? So it happened to be that we were standing in the fruit and vegetable section. And I said to him, be ashamed of yourself for the tomatoes. The tomatoes don't were in the process of cooking. I knew place of Tom Cook and Tom Cook. I don't think the fellow understood a word I was saying. But he was so confused that he didn't shut up. The offshoot of the words of the Malbim, and this I remember that I told you. This Malbim that says why does the prophecy of Mashiach come now when we're talking to a Klal Yisrael that are in Yerushalayim and under siege? So the Rambam says, in order to let us know that since Golos had begun, the possibility for Geula and the coming of Mashiach began. At that period of time, once Jews have been sent off into exile, the possibility of Mashiach always existed. And that's why the Nevi'im immediately, Yeshayahu begins to talk of Mashiach there. And this, Rav Panzer, the Tzadik of Raka, I told this to you, but it's worth, some years ago, worthwhile repeating. Rav Panzer said that there's a law in Jewish history. He based this law of Jewish history on a pasuk in Parashat Ekev, that says, Ki kasher yaseh ish et beno, as a man admonishes his son, Kein Hashem Elokecha, so God your God admonishes you. That there are times that we suffer. But he says, what does a father do after he has punished or seen a child punished? What does he do? He wants to rebuild that bridge of love with the child. And he showers all of his great blessings upon them. Says Rav Pam, that has been the rule in Jewish history. After every period of terrible suffering, you can sense in the air the footsteps of Mashiach. The possibility of the arrival of Mashiach is heightened. And in the aftermath of every period of great suffering, because after every period of great suffering, God wants to console and comfort his people Israel, and the ultimate comfort of all is redemption. And he pointed out four periods in Jewish history. The first period is right here. Chizkiyo, 80% of the Jewish people were sent off to exile. All of Eretz Yisrael has been laid waste except for Yerushalayim. This is an awesome, a terrifying period in Jewish history. And you can feel, as the Malbim says, you can feel the pulsating of Mashiach. It's possible. If Israel only would be worthy, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Pekin Shakodesh Baruch Hu, what God wanted to make Chizkiyahu, who was the king of Yehuda at the time, Mashiach, and Sanchedesh to represent Tohu Magog, the ultimate battle for the Mishalayim. My explains, there were mistakes that were made and it didn't happen. The second, Baruch Ashida, he didn't say Shida. I didn't want to say it because I have to explain what it all means. The second period, he said, was the period of Rabbi Akiva. Jews had suffered under Rome, under Hadrian, terrible, terrible suffering. You think Rabbi Akiva was wrong when he said that Bar Kochba is Mashiach? Of course he wasn't wrong. As the Gemara says, Bar Kochba could have been Mashiach. Rabbi enunciates it. That was regarding Achay, sin. Some sin was it? It wasn't. The Gemara explains it that just what could have been missed out to me. Why could it have been? Because it's found in a period of great suffering for the Jewish people. And God, after a period of great suffering, wants to comfort his people, and the ultimate comfort is Gula. The third period, he pointed out in Jewish history, was the period of the Chachmei HaKabbalah in Tzfat, Tzfat in the middle of the 16th century. Tzfat in the middle of the 16th century, the Arizal, Rav Shlomo Alkavitz, who wrote the Lechadodi, a gathering of the most unusual minds in Jewish, just about all of Jewish history, all gathered to Tzfat. Where have they come? Where did they come? What brought them there? They were the ones who, they and their families had fled from Spain. The expulsion of the Jews from Spain in 1492 was such a terrible, terrible national tragedy. Most probably the largest Jewish community in the world was in Spain. And here that community was torn apart. And of all things, at that moment in history, in Tzfat, they decide to reconstitute the Sanhedrin. Hadn't been a Sanhedrin for 1,000 years. Why? Why this sin? Well, why a Sanhedrin now? Great people were involved in that reestablishment of the Sanhedrin. So Rapun said, because the suffering had been that great, they felt the coming of Moshiach. Next Friday night, read the Chododi. The Chododi is written by the Jew who's looking toward Yerushalayim. And he feels the footsteps of Mashiach. Al Yad Ben Yishai Beit Halachmi. Midash Melech Ir Melucha. The sanctified city of the kingdom of God. Rise from the dust. Midash Melech Kumitzim. Mitoch HaApecha. Uni Uni. Awake. Big things are going to happen. They sensed it with every fiber of their being. Because as the rule is in history, if every period of suffering comes the period at which God consoles and comforts his people. The Talmud said the fourth period in Jewish history was the Shoah and the aftermath of the Shoah. So the aftermath of the Shoah, God in a sense is rebuilding his relationship, and it began with only 3 years later the establishment of the state of Israel. The establishment of the state of Israel was, well, as the Briska Rav had said it, and I've been fond of quoting him lately, the Briska Rav was anti-Zionist. He said that the establishment of the state of Israel was a shmeichel to the Rebbein Shalom. It was a smile. God smiled down upon the Jewish people. He ended the sentence by saying, V'chiloinim zomnonish kamyonach. The second Jews shouldn't ruin this. We are now in the process of the second part of that sentence by the Briska Rav. But we're going to stop it. We're going to stop it. It's a struggle. They build Eretz Islam, and you know, they can also dismantle it. It becomes our responsibility. Those of us who are not here to build it are the ones that are going to have to shoulder the burden now. But the establishment of the state, Rav Pab said, and probably all his Talmidim will deny that he ever said it. I just happened to have it on tape. Okay. This great description of Mashiach follows immediately after the description of a Jewish people on the verge of absolute destruction. All the Eretz Yisrael has been conquered, just Yerushalayim remains. And from that moment on, the first of the generation says, no, no, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The next portion, Pasuk 11, let's turn over to the other side, Pasuk 11. This Pasuk is very important. And it will come to pass on that day, Shoresh Yishayim, Asher Omeid L'Neis, I mean this root, oh, we learned that Pasuk, that's the Pasuk. 11:11. Oh, anybody who's still not up with you about Yom HaTzmaut, just tell them Isaiah 11:11. That's it. You'll sound just like a good American Christian. 11:11, Isaiah. For Bahayama, what will come to pass on that day, Yosef Hashem Shani Jadal, God will send out his hand a second time. Liknot et Sha'or Amo, to acquire the remnant of his people. Asher Yishor, that will remain from Ashur and Mitzrayim and Patros and Kush and Elam and Shinar and Hamad and Yeyagam. He's going to acquire them for a second time. In a moment we're going to talk about what's the meaning of a second time. And what he's going to describe over here is going to be Kibbutz Golios, the ingathering of the exiles. The Nosanes Magoyim Tav is going to raise the banner to the nations of the world. Ba'asat Nitchem Yisroelim is going to gather in the dispersal of Israel and the Prince of Yehudah, the Kabetz. And those who are spread out all over the world from Yehudah will be gathered, the Arabakan Potaris of all four corners of the earth. We have seen it in our days. We see it in our days. The next pasuk, we still have to wait for its fulfillment. Pasuk 13 talks where there's going to be peace amongst the warring factions within the Jewish people. Sorrow, kinas, Ephraim. Sorrow, the jealousy of Ephraim. Sorrow, Yehuda, Yikoresu. Ephraim, loni kane, Yehuda, Yehuda, loni, sorrow, Ephraim. Ephraim will not be jealous of Yehuda, and Yehuda will not oppress Ephraim. Be often because they plishtim yama, they will remove the plishtim from the sea. That's not a political statement, this is a prophetic statement. To me it's always interesting why that's the first ones that I mentioned. For often because they plishtim, the shoulder of Eretz Yisrael, at the west, gone. Yaakov Yavozu and Bnei Kedem, they will plunder the sons of the east, Edom, Moab, Mishlach, Mishlach Yadam, Uvnei, Amon, Mishmatam. Those are all the people on the other side of the Jordan. Let's go back to that passage. God is going to acquire his people for a second time. The first, we know what the first time was. The first time God acquired the Jewish people was when he took them out of Egypt. God will follow him inside. God took us on there. When is the second? Turn over again. Rashi. Underline. Number three. Shamus. Every word in this Rashi is so significant. Just let's. One line. Shamus, the second rank, Kemosha Ka'arman, Mitzrayim, just as he acquired them from Egypt. Shaitan Gulatan Birurah, there. Their redemption was clear. May aim she would, not being under the heel of another people. This passage cannot be talking about when Jews returned from Babel. How many times did Jews come to Eretz Yisrael? The first was the days of Yeshua, the second the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the third our days. What is he talking about? Is he talking about Bayit Sheni, that God will acquire them for a second time? And in what way is it a second time? So Rashi says it cannot be talking about Jews returning at the time of the second temple. Because he says the second time means it has to be like the first. The first, which was when Jews came out of Egypt, was a clear redemption. They were no longer under the yoke or the heel of anybody else. But he says at the time that they came back from Bayit Sheni, we were under the heel of Koresh. We were part of the Persian Empire. We didn't have independence. So Rashi is saying that when the Shagam says that the second time God is going to extend his hand and take us, it's going to be a time at which we are not going to be part of some other master, some other empire. That's clearly Rashi is saying that this can only refer to our day. The Badak, in a sense, intensifies the words of Rashi by saying he could not be talking about Bayit Sheni, and both for Rashi and the Radak, they look forward to the day when it may happen. They wrote this 900 years ago. Says it couldn't be then, because the Navi is only talking, is talking about all of Klal Yisrael, all of those who remain from Ashur and Kush and Mitzrayim and Tatrot, all over the world. But who came back at the time of the return from Babel? Only two tribes, Yehuda and Binyamin. The other 10 didn't return. So therefore, everything that's being said over here by Yishayahu cannot be referring about the return of Bayit Sheni. So what else could it be talking about? Only other days. Only other days. Nothing else. And we didn't say that. We've seen a great deal of this. Do we have a way to go? Of course we have a way to go. Of course we have a way to go.
So I always say, and I said it to my fellows in Shul, said it very clearly. I mean, listen, we celebrated Yom Tovim during difficult periods in Jewish history, as we celebrated Yom Tovim in more peaceful periods in Jewish history. We're going to celebrate a Yom Ha'atzmaut at a moment that the Klal Yisrael is sort of, marching headlong to who knows what. It's a very painful. I disagree completely with those who say, no, we're not going to celebrate Yom Ha'atzmaut. Nonsense! Absolute nonsense! And it's built into Hallel. It's built into Hallel because Hallel is the story of life. And the story of life and the story of the life of the Jewish people who have B'tzeit Yisrael b'Mitzrayim, Israel coming out of Egypt. And you also have Min Hanei Tzar Korozim Ko, from the very depths of the springs that fall down onto God. Its greatest expression, of course, is right there in the Hallel. We're going to say twice, Zeh Hayom Asa Hashem, this is the day that God has wrought, not Gilad and Isnachoho. We will be full of joy and happiness on this day. And what do we say immediately after that? Omar Hashem Oshiyana, God save us. You have both sides of Yom Tov right there. Yom Tov doesn't mean that everything is just great and it's all joy. There's never been anything of the sort. Because it's all part of life. And life at the same time that you say, Zah Yom Asa Hashem, Akilo, and Isma Chaparo, we have to say, Ona Hashem, Oshino. The Zah Yom Asa Hashem, Akilo, and Isma Chaparo is that we say to the Rebbeinu, thank you. You did for our generation what you haven't done for Klal Yisrael in 1900 years. We was safer to live during this period of time with all of its pain and with all of the difficulty. With all of the terrible sacrifices, but at the very same time, great things have happened to Klal Yisrael. So we will say, Zah Yom Asa Hashem Apilo Benizm Kapo, and shed a tear and say, Ana Hashem Yishirma. Chag Sameach.